Matthew chapter 10. Sorry, Brother Mudd, I don't have a old Schofield. Okay? So here, I'm going to be on page 15. If that helps. Oh, you got cheat code there, huh? I see. He's doing the old cheat code, pulling out the phone, just punching in Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 34.
I still hear some, whoa, we are on. There we go. I hear the pages starting to calm down now. There we go. Verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Let's go to God in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, I just ask you to bless the service tonight. God, give me wisdom and the right words to say as I preach this message tonight. And we just ask it be a help and a blessing to the folks here in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read this verse many, many times. And anytime I normally come across it, I always kind of scratch my head a little bit going, this is Jesus talking. He says, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And I always thought, but he came for peace. He's not on a rampage. He's not at war with people here. If you think about it, where do you ever see Jesus wielding a sword? Now there were some in the group. We know Peter had one. I believe they had two because Jesus told them to have a sword. And they said, "Well, Lord, we got two of them." He said, "Well, that's enough." And I got thinking about this. I thought, man, if people heard this, what would they have thought? Well, I realized that he's talking to his disciples here. We're going to use our imagination just a little bit, okay? Obviously, these other folks weren't there, I believe. I think he's just he and the disciples. But you think about it with his disciples, they may have thought that, hey, Jesus just said he didn't come for peace, he came with a sword, and maybe Peter got excited, you know, ooh, hey, we're finally going to take down that Roman totalitarian empire, man, yes. Maybe a couple of the other zealots are, yeah, finally, man, we're going to get Rome off our back, Jesus is here. I mean, they all said, hey, you're the Son of God, so they're thinking, finally, we're going to do something, we're going to get rid of Rome, good times, because Jesus just said he came to send a sword. If a zealot in Israel heard that, they would have thought the same thing. They would have thought, about time, we're going to bring in the kingdom. Time to bring in the kingdom. All right, everybody, let's start packing. Or as we would say it in the U.S., start reloading. Let's go. They're thinking, man, we're going to get rid of Rome. If a Roman soldier heard this, well, he's already packing a sword. He starts reaching for it, going, okay, come on. Come on. He's skilled. He knows how to handle it. He's thinking, all right, let's go, fellas. You're not going to take down Rome. If a religious leader heard this, they actually would have been going, whoa, 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 Jesus, hang on. Hang on. We got some peace here. They understand us. We understand them. We try to keep the peace here. What do you mean you didn't come to send peace but a sword? They'd have been going, no, 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 no. We come to find out, if we keep reading here, we're going to read some more verses, we're going to find this sword is real divisive that Jesus decided to send. We find out it's not a physical sword that he was planning to bring. Any thought that those disciples had at the end of verse 34 when he said, but a sword, and they're sitting there going, oh yeah, and all of a sudden he starts talking about what he means, and they went, huh? Look at verse 35. It says, "For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Those fellows just went, wait, what? We're variance against my dad? 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." What's this sword that Jesus is talking about? Well, real simple. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus, in reality, always had this sword with him. It just wasn't a physical sword that we think of today. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Every one of you hopefully has your sword with you. We're going to look at some sword facts tonight that apply to actual swords, but you know what? They apply to our sword and apply to us. We're going to look at that tonight. First of all, what do we know about this sword? It's quick. It's quick. No man can stop it. And it's quick. Yes, it's quick as in it's fast. You know, you think of the swordsman, you know, the guy parries in, tries to cut somebody, and they're going to stop him with their sword, and they go back and forth and back and forth. But there's no stopping this sword. This sword's quick. No man can stop it. It's going to accomplish exactly what God wants it to accomplish. It does not ever return void. Often we give out scripture and we think, oh man, it's just falling on deaf ears. And God's going, oh, don't worry. It's not going to return void. It's quick. What else? It's powerful. No person or force can stop it. Many have tried. Just think about through history. How many have tried to destroy this sword? There have been whole nations, whole religions. Their primary goal, their primary purpose was to destroy the sword. And they could never accomplish it. They tried to make sure that it didn't get translated into other languages. I think of the Roman Catholic Church. They do not want their people to know about this. They give them everything but this. I was reading a little bit about a life of a man who grew up in the Roman Catholic religion. He was, his name was Alberto, I believe is what it was. And he grew up in there. He became a Jesuit. He was 50 years in that. And one of the first things he started questioning right away was, why don't we ever read the Bible? Why don't we ever go to it to find out what we're supposed to believe? And they said, no. You just read the fathers. Go read the old fathers. Well, then he realized the old fathers, they disagreed with each other. Nobody could agree on anything. And he went, why don't we go to this? Well, little by little, God used that sword to help him see right. But they've tried to take it down. They've tried to destroy it. Man today still, he doesn't like it. Satan has done everything to destroy it. And he's even got a whole bunch of counterfeits out there for us. Because he doesn't want you to have the real deal. But he still can't destroy it. And no force can stop it. Doesn't matter who it is. It's the only sword that can cut deep, but never draws blood. My wife and I, we got some new knives about a year ago. And they're sharp. And I was doing something. And it just, something slipped. I don't remember what happened. And I look down, and it didn't take very long. That blood starts coming up. You get a nice sharp knife, man. It's always going to draw blood because it'll go cut deep. This sword cuts deeper than anything, but it's never going to draw blood from you. It pierces your soul and exposes your deepest, darkest secrets to you. If you cut yourself with a knife, everybody can see that cut. But when God takes that sword and he cuts you with it, or he cuts someone with it, no one sees it. Now, we might see some physical, you know, some squirming, you know. Sometimes that happens. You get in the pew, you start to get uncomfortable, you're moving around, and you don't like that very much. But we don't know what's going on in there. Cuts deep, exposes some things. That shows you who you really are. Think about when you get cut, that blood starts to flow. Man, that's a major part of you, is that blood. If you don't have that blood, You're done. You're no more. That sword, it'll show you the real you. Makes it real clear who you are. Sometimes that gets uncomfortable. Sometimes it does. And if we can accept it, man, it'll do you good. It'll show you a little bit more. I recently, God showed some things to me, and it's like, okay, I need to work on this. All right, God, I'm working on this. And then God goes, all right, now that you're working on that, by the way, you got a problem over here that you didn't even realize. It's like, oh, okay, I didn't know that, Lord. Okay, I'll start working on that there too. And then it just little by little, he takes that sword and he just keeps cutting just a little bit more, a little bit more. It's the only sword that can expose a person's thoughts and intentions. Dividing asunder soul and spirit of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no other sword that can discern someone's thoughts or intents, but this sword can. It'll show it to you. It'll show it to you. All without even bringing on forth any blood. Deep cut. What else about this sword? I don't know about you. If I've ever been cut by a sharp blade, I had to go to something else to get that cut healed. This sword cuts to heal. It doesn't cut you because God's up in heaven going, oh, you know what, let's just cut that limb off. Let's just cut for no reason. No, it's because, well, you got a problem and we need to heal it, so we're going to cut to heal. That's what this sword does. Cuts to heal people. There is no healing without piercing. Think about that. If this sword doesn't pierce you, doesn't cut, there's no healing then. The problem is still there. But with that piercing, now can come that healing because it's been exposed. The problem's been exposed, and now you can take care of it. Now you can get some real proper healing, and the sword is the one to help you get that healing that you need. I've never gone to a sword or a blade and said, all right, let's get some healing. Man, it hurts. It hurts. Hey, this sword will divide people. It'll divide people. It'll divide people into two groups. It's that simple. Two groups, believe it or not. Those who accept it and those who reject it. It's that simple. Now, we can break those people groups down even more, but it's as simple as you either accept the sword or you reject the sword. But the sword's still going to cut you no matter what. Those that reject it, you think about it. They're getting cut by it. And they don't like it. And they reject it. Or you can accept it and get the healing that you need. If you reject it, you can't get that healing because you're not allowing it to do its proper work in your life. But if you'll accept it, well, it'll do its proper work in your life. If you accept this sword, think about it. Think about what Jesus said. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Okay? But if you accept the sword in your life and you allow it to do its work in you, what do you end up finding? Peace. You actually end up finding peace. This sword brings peace. But if you reject this sword, it brings conflict. See, when I'm willing to accept what this sword has for me and allow it to work in my life, man, I can have peace in my home. I can have peace with my wife. I can have peace with others. Because I'm allowing it to work in me and expose my problems to me, so then I could go, okay, this is what I need to work on. I can have peace with my family. I can have peace with others because I know, hey, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But if I reject this sword, then I end up having conflict. I end up having trouble. I end up having problems. Because I'm not allowing this sword to show me what's wrong. And I'm saying, no, I don't want that. And so now, man, the thing that would help me in my problems, I'm rejecting. I'm not getting wisdom. And now the problems become worse. It creates conflict, not peace. This sword ends up actually bringing peace. What else about it? Well, it's the only sword I know of where the captain will take it and use it on you. Think about an army. The captain doesn't go up to his men, grab their sword, and start cutting them with it. Says, all right, hey, you need to train with this. But our captain will take this sword and say, okay, let me show you how it works. And it'll cut you a little bit and expose you for it. Help you to see, hey, there's something wrong here. It gets into your thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, I have that happen. I'll be reading along, and all of a sudden, my captain goes, hey, by the way, oh, ow, that hurts, God. I don't like that, but I know I need it. I'm going to accept it. What else? Well, if we had a sword up here, I didn't know where to get one. I wanted to get a sword for this because I thought, man, it'd be a great illustration, but closest thing I have is a machete, it's not the same thing. But if we put that sword down on the platform and it sat there, how good is it? It's a worthless sword. Worthless sword. But you put it in someone's hands, now all of a sudden that sword can become useful, can have a purpose. You think about it, the most useful sword is the one who's put in the hands of someone who knows how to use it and is skillful in its craft. There's some men, they take years, they put a lifetime into practicing how to handle a sword. The swordsmen I think of are the samurai. They were amazing craftsmen with their sword. And their swords were amazingly strong. And they would put years and years into practicing that. And just, some things that we would think, oh, that's just a little thing. No, they're going to keep working at it, keep working at it. Just that little thing to make sure that they were experts at it. And man, you didn't mess with them. Especially if they had their sword with them. You don't mess with them. I've heard some stories of just the way they could cut someone up, and there was, I want to say it was something like 15 different cuts they could do, and they could do it quickly. And that's how they would go after an enemy, and it just, before you even realize what happened, you've got cuts all over you. They're just that fast. And there's other cultures, other different people that are just swordsmen. They've learned their craft. They've learned it well. And it's their sword. They take one particular one and they hone their craft at it. Well, our sword to us, it's not going to be useful unless we practice with it. Our sword's not going to be useful unless we practice with it. Hey, look, even to the point of you should know how to get around it. Look, there's times I cannot think of the chapter or the verse, but I know what's on this page, and I know roughly where it's at. I know what book it's in, and I looked, and there it is. Yep. You need to know your sword. Well, that means you got to spend some time with it. Got to spend some time with it. I know, hey, everybody's different. Don't take this wrong. Some people like to use different things, and some people, they use a Bible, one particular Bible they use for their Bible reading. That's their study Bible. And then they have a Bible that they bring to church. For me, I like reading out of the same book that I bring to church, that I preach out of. It's because for me, I know this book. I know how it works. I know how it functions. I'm familiar with it. And if I go through it and then I go through it again, I know where it is. But you know what? When it comes down to it, we need to read it. If we're going to know what this sword has to say, if we're going to be skilled in it, we got to know what it says. We need to be in it. We need to be reading it. And I understand you may have more than one. Hey, I got a whole bunch of them. Whole bunch of them I just collected over the years. I still got my Bible from when I was, I think I was 4 or 5 years old, the Bible I got given to me, and it still got its little case and cover that my grandma made for me to be able to put it in there, and I still got that little Bible. Took it to church every Sunday. And then I think I've got the Bible that I had when I got saved, and then, you know, that started falling apart, so needed another one, and just over the years. You know what? We should be reading it. You're not going to get to know your sword very well if you come into church, open it up, find out where the passage is, read it, and then when you get home, you go, put it on that shelf and walk away from it, and then next Sunday morning, oh, hey, there we go. I'll bring it to church. You're not going to be very skilled in it. We need to read it. I'd say even this. Maybe memorize it. Find a verse of scripture that and go, hey, and you know, as you're reading along, if one come point jumps out at you, go, that's a good verse. Hey, memorize it. Write it down. Commit it to memory. And you say, man, what if I can't remember it later on? The Holy Spirit knows when you need it. I've memorized a lot of verses through the years. And there are verses if you said, all right, quote this, I'm going to go, huh? I don't know. But then when I was in a situation where I was dealing with somebody, talking to a lost person about the Bible, all of a sudden God went, hey, how about that verse? How about this verse? I remember dealing with some Mormons one day. I was at my house. I was painting, but got home from work, and two fellas came up, and we got talking, and I knew what, you know, some beliefs that they had, and we got talking about the Trinity, and the guy got real excited. He thought he had me because he was like, oh yeah, I got him, because the word Trinity is nowhere in Scripture. I said, yeah. I said, I know the word's not there. I said, but you can find out where. Yeah. I said, you can see it. And I said, get your Bible out and turn to here. Well, I don't have a Bible. I said, hold up, fellas. You got your Book of Mormon, but you don't have a Bible. You're out here trying to tell people about Jesus, but you don't have the book. I said, hang on. Went in, got one, handed it to him. I said, turn here, read this. And a buddy of mine, where they were coming over to our house, he comes walking up, and he saw what was going on. He thought, oh, I'll help Jason out. And he comes up, and later on, he goes, man, I thought I was going to give you a hand, but you had it pretty good. Pretty good. But it wasn't me. It wasn't me. To this day, I'm kind of shocked, because I'm like, I'm normally not that quick when it comes to Scripture. But you know what? God went, you've already got it memorized. Don't worry. I'll give it to you. Just get it in there. And when you need it, the Holy Spirit's going to go, all right, give them this part of the sword. Give them this part of the sword. Give them this edge of the blade. Give them that edge of the blade. And it's going to do its work. See, in that situation, there are two fellas there. One was talking. One was quiet. That told me, this one's the expert. This one's the trainee. I preach to the trainee. Because I want him getting some thinking and going, oh, wait a minute, maybe there's truth in this and not in that other book. He needed to see, needed his eyes open. Memorize it. Never know when you're going to need some verse of Scripture. I mean, praise God, we pretty much have access to the Bible at all times. I mean, most of us have a cell phone with us all the time. There's Bible apps for free you can get on there. Man, you got access to the Scripture all the time. But you never know when that cell phone might be dead. Them batteries die like that. And then what you going to do? Well, if you don't have it memorized, you can't recall it. But if you got it memorized, God can bring it to you. Read it. Memorize it. Hey, let's not be like Peter. Go to John 18. John 18, verse 10. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This was in the garden, and Peter pulls his sword out. I've never heard of a skilled swordsman trying to inflict damage, just cut off somebody's ear. Peter had a sword, and I think he was excited. I'm the one who's got the sword in the group. He had no idea what he was doing with that thing. He just pulled it out. Peter, you almost took his head off. I don't know if that's what you were planning, but you only got his ear. Let's be a little more skillful with it than that. I notice you never see Peter messing with a sword after this. I don't know. I'm not going to read too much into it. You never any time in Scripture see him with one. But we know he had this sword, and he got pretty good at it. He even gave us some more of it. Hey, it's the only offensive piece of equipment that God has given us. Go to Ephesians 6. The sword is the only offensive piece of equipment God has given us. Hey, could he have given us a bow and an arrow? Yeah, they were around him during that time. He could have given us a dagger. There's all kinds of different things he could have given us, but he chose to give us a sword. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. So far, everything has been for protection. Okay? I know in Hollywood they'll take, you know, some dude will have a shield and he'll be sitting there bashing people with it. But really, that's not what a shield is for. Especially the big, I think of the big Roman shields they had back in the day. Man, you could hide behind them things. You're not going to be swinging that. That's to hide behind and get protection. And you see what it's for. It's because of the fiery darts of the wicked. And if someone's throwing a dart at you, you don't want to have some little shield. You want to be able to get behind something you can just protect yourself with. And our sword is not a defensive weapon. I mean, every kid that, has watched any kind of sword movie or a lightsaber movie, oh man, I'm going to block that thing with my sword and cut it in half. Yeah, that don't work. Not too many people can actually do that. And then it just takes time and time in the perfect setting to make it happen just right. Yeah, it just doesn't naturally happen. And all that is for defense. And he gives us one offensive weapon, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hey, that shield is good for getting those fiery darts of the wicked off of us, right? Them darts of lies that he'll throw at us. Distrust, unbelief. But that sword's the only one that's an offensive weapon. We need to make sure we use that offensive weapon. I got thinking about it. I thought, well, is that the sword? It doesn't kill. It just cuts. So be prepared, because the enemy is going to keep coming back. He's going to keep coming back. He'll lick his wounds, but he'll come back for more. You're never going to kill the enemy. He's never going to be gone. The only one that's going to kill the enemy is Jesus Christ. And that day ain't today. We still got some time before that happens. But he's the one that's going to take care of that enemy. But he said, hey, I'm going to give you something so that you can inflict some pain on him. You can cut him. You can't kill him, but you can cut him and get him to leave you alone for a bit. Even the devil left Jesus alone after three tries. He said, I had enough of this. He cut him up too much. He said, I'm gone. I'm going to leave you alone for a season. Hey, this is the best tool to deal with the heathen. The heathen don't always attack you when you talk with them, right? Sometimes you're just having a normal conversation. But folks, when you use this sword, something to keep in mind, and I think sometimes we forget this, when we're talking to them and we're witnessing to them, every time that you give them this sword, it feels like an attack on them. Because every time you give them scripture, you're just cutting them and cutting them and cutting them. And you're, as we read, you're exposing them, the thoughts and intents of their heart. I mean, I've had times I'm sitting there witnessing to somebody, and it's all nice, and all of a sudden they start to get upset. And at the time, I didn't really put two and two together, but man, I'm giving them scripture, and I'm giving them more scripture, and I'm giving them more scripture, and they're getting uncomfortable. Because I'm sitting there going, cut, 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 cut. But I'm not realizing that, hey, I'm cutting them. Growing up in upstate New York, there were a lot of Catholics in that community. And they almost never give you scripture for anything. And there'd be times we'd get there and we'd be talking to somebody and just, you know, friendly conversation at the beginning, and you sit there and you start giving them some scripture about some things. And then one man I even challenged him. He said something about purgatory, and I said, well, sir, I've read my Bible cover to cover a couple of times. I said, I actually haven't found purgatory anywhere in here. Can you find it for me? He didn't like that comment very much. And he said, okay, have a nice day. Slam. And I walked away. It's like, oh. My buddy looked at me and goes, and he didn't like that very much. I said, no, he didn't. We got to remember, when we talk to the heathen and we give them scripture, we're cutting them. We don't see them bleed. Oh, man, it's hitting them on the inside every time. And what you think is a friendly conversation on their end, they're going, ow, ow, ow. Why are you attacking me? Why are you coming after me? Because this is our offensive weapon, not our defensive weapon. It's the only tool that will help the heathen to see their sinful state. Don't use your words and reasoning. You ever try to just reason with somebody? You know what? They're probably going to be able to get the upper hand. Because I've met a lot of people that I'm like, yeah, they're smarter than me. And their reasoning is very good. Their reasoning skills are fantastic. And they can out-reason me all day long. But as soon as I give them scripture, that reasoning just goes out the window. It's useless. Don't try to reason with them concerning the truth. Now, if you want to debate, you know, is chocolate better than vanilla ice cream? Have at it, you know, have a good time, you know, have fun, laugh at it. But when we're talking about truth, don't try to use your own reasoning, because they'll be able to shut you down every single time. I remember a time reasoning with an assemblyman in the New York Senate. Sitting there, a bunch of people were trying to talk to him concerning a sodomy. And he had some friends that were of that nature. And he's like, they're good people, and they're going back and forth. And there was some bill they were trying to push through. I don't remember what it was. And it probably was a bathroom bill, because that's often what it was. They want to be able to, guys are wanting to use the girls' bathroom. It's like, no, that's not the case. And finally, I realized, I said, well, you know what, we need to just get back to the truth. I told him, I said, the truth doesn't change. I said, we got to stop arguing morality with our own words and our own thoughts and give them the real thing. That sword is truth. And that's the way we should be fighting. That's the way we should be dealing with things. When someone brings something up, man, it needs to be addressed with the truth. It needs to be addressed with the truth. It's more powerful than your thoughts and reasons ever will be. You can even use it when the heathen are attacking you. When the heathen come and attack you, yeah, you get behind that shield of faith, but don't just stand there and take it. Take that sword and go, all right, here it is. And expose them to the truth. Because they don't have it. They don't know it. All they know is lies. All they hear is lies. And so when are they actually going to get the truth? If we give it to them. if we give it to him. Hey, only through this sword will true peace actually come. Look in Revelation 19. I love this picture of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be an amazing sight to behold one day. Whenever I read this passage, it kind of gives me chills sometimes. I'm like, man, that's going to be an amazing sight to behold. I mean, we're going to be there and get to enjoy it and kind of just sit back and relax and watch his handiwork, watch him go after it. But think about this. Look in verse 15. It says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You think, wow, how did that sword bring peace? Chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ starts with this sword, causing division, separating the believers from the unbelievers. And when that's done, it's peace. It's peace. This sword will bring peace. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. But in the end, that sword is going to bring peace. How well do you know your sword? Some final thoughts to think about. We've looked at a lot of things. How well do you know your sword? Can you handle it well? Look, if Pastor handed me his Bible he handed me that, I could find some things, but that's not mine. That's not my sword. This is my sword. I hope you've got a Bible that you know well, that you can handle well, and you can find things in it, and you can work your way through it, because hopefully that sword is your sword. Not just a sword or the sword that I have, but it's my sword. I've always, for me, my Bible that I have, I've always tried to make it real personal, and it's, you know, I'm very careful with it. I can go think back about different situations that have happened where stuff has happened. There have been times I'm trying to help a bus kid, let him hold my Bible and look at, you know, the verses, and I ain't going to make that mistake again, because it's just too big and heavy for him. It starts to slide, and when a Bible slides, a kid goes, and it rips the page, and I'm like, a little piece of me just dies. I'm like, no! I hope you have one that's like that for you, that you're like, this is my Bible. This is mine, and I'm going to know it. I'm going to know how to handle it. I'm going to know my way around it. I'm going to make it personal. How skilled are you with it? Hey, something as simple as this. Can you take your sword and show someone the gospel with it? That should be an important thing that you can do with it. There's a lot of things that you can do with this book, but the most important is being able to show somebody, hey, This is how you can know, yeah, your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. Can you do that with yours? If you can, I challenge you, hey, take some time, figure it out. Simple as you say, I don't know what to do. Go get a gospel tract back there. Open it up. Read it. Learn from it. Find the verses. Get the verses in your Bible. Hey, if you've got to, write, make some cheat sheets, man. I mean, they got pocket New Testaments out there that tell you, you know, all right, after here, go to this place. And then after here, go to the... Hey, there's nothing that says you can't do that here. Sit there and, all right, here's the first verse. All right, go here. And then, but get that memorized. Get that down. And be important. But then after that, man, can you expose the lies of this world with the truth of God's word? Man, you go to work and guys they talk about anything and everything under the sun. How much of a testimony can you be if you're just sitting there going, I don't know. I got a personal opinion, but I can't give them the truth. Man, we should know what the truth has to say. Because, man, everyone's got an opinion about everything. Often they got more than one. They got two. But it doesn't make them right. Even my own opinion doesn't make it right. But what makes it right is what does the Bible say. And don't be afraid to give them that scripture. Give them that scripture. Man, that's going to help them open their eyes and expose them to the truth as if we give them that scripture. We need to go to the truth of God's word, not just use our own reasoning. And thirdly, do you allow it to expose your own sin? Do you allow your captain to use your own sword to help expose your own sin? I have it written different down here, and I got thinking about it just before I got up to preach, and I was like, no, that's not really the case. I wrote it, do you turn it on yourself? And I thought, man, that's just, I don't know, it's not sitting right, you know? Because all I can think of is you know, like the Japanese warriors that would, they would honor them, let them kill themselves. But I'm like, man, we're not killing ourselves with God's word. And I thought, no, it's really our captain is using it for us because he knows what we need. We don't. Do you allow him to take that sword and go, all right, I'm gonna expose you some? Or do we go, oh man, what pastor preached Sunday, that's enough? I'm not looking at that book again until next Sunday. I hope not. I hope that you take it and you open it. I know we had some Bible reading schedules that were given out at the beginning of this year. I hope you do something to get in that Bible on a daily basis and allow God to work in you. Allow him to use that sword. And I know every part is not always the most exciting. You know, sometimes you get to certain books and you're just like, okay, and so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Wade through that, and God will get you to something and go, hey, what about this? He's done it for me. And it's times when, man, you're not even expecting it. I've had so many times, I've read over a passage numerous times, and then for whatever reason, God goes, hey, what about that? I didn't see that there before, God. So I think you need to tell, you know, you need to heed that. Okay, Lord, I'm going to heed that. How are you with this sword? Hope you got one. If you don't have one, make sure you get one. Make sure you get the right one. Don't get a counterfeit. For us English-speaking people, it's King James Bible. That's the one God is, man, God just put his seal on, his hand of protection. They've tried to get rid of this book so many times, and they cannot. They cannot break it. But how well do you know it? Because it's not useful if you're not familiar with it. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's stand. We'll have time of invitation here. Lord, we thank you that when you saved us, you didn't leave us empty-handed. You left us with something to be able to fight the enemy with, to be able to take to the heathen so that we're not just having to use our own reasoning, because there's a lot of people out there that can defeat our own reasoning, but they can never defeat the truth of your word. And you left us with that truth to be able to fight against them. Lord, help us as Christians.